You're tired, defeated, and drained. And you find yourself saying things like, I want to live for God, but I can't move forward. I'm still dragging all this stuff behind me. And every time that we are challenged to do something bold for God, you're reminded of who you used to be. Today is a day of freedom. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to say that with me like you mean it. On the count of three, today is a day of freedom. You ready? One, two, three. Today
is a day of freedom.
Okay, say it again like you really mean it.
Today is a day of freedom.
Say it as a declaration. Of freedom. Perfect. Because we're here to break the back of guilt and shame. So you can run free, finally. So you can be who God created you to be. The number one thing that keeps people from running into the arms of a loving Father is what? Guilt. And shame. Guilt and shame. We feel guilty. We don't feel like we can step into the presence of God. Whether it's from 20 years ago, last year, last night, 30 minutes ago, the past can keep you hostage until you let Jesus set you free. So ask yourself, what is the enemy using from my past to sabotage my future? Think about that. Let's look at what Jesus said in John 10, 10 and 11. He says this, the thief's purpose, and this is very familiar to us, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. How often do preachers stop right there? Right, we all know that part. We fling that one around quite a bit. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. What is he? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his own life for the sheep. How comforting to think about that, right? So let's define guilt. Guilt is the state of one who has committed an offense, especially consciously. Another definition is a feeling of anxiety or unhappiness that you have done something wrong or immoral. And number three, feelings of deserving blame, especially for imagined offenses or from a sense of inadequacy. Again, there's two types of guilt. The authentic guilt, and that's a gift, right? It is a gift. It can lead us to repentance and healing. And then there's the false guilt that grabs a hold of many of us, and that's a trap. It keeps you stuck, even when you've done nothing wrong, it keeps you stuck. Think of it this way, and this has probably happened to most of us. Just say a family member has invited you over for a holiday meal. Right? Anybody ever had that happen? But you really don't want to go. Right? And you have a good reason. Right? You have a good reason. But you feel guilty. Has that happened to anybody? You feel guilty. You haven't done anything wrong, but you still feel guilty, and the guilt feels real. Right? That's false guilt. It's tied to unmet expectations. It's tied to pressure and a sense of obligation. And over the next few weeks, we're going to distinguish between the two types of guilt. And we're going to learn how to let conviction heal us and reject shame that condemns us. Because freedom isn't just possible. It's promised. It's promised, right? And it starts today. So what is guilt? Guilt is a message. It's a true or false message, but it's a message. We caused harm or did something wrong, or are we telling ourselves that we caused harm or did something wrong, even though we haven't? You see, guilt was designed to show us our errors and our mistakes. It keeps us from doing things we know that we'll regret. It's a divine nudge, right? It's the Holy Spirit. You're tempted to make this dumb decision or go this way, and the Holy Spirit kind of kicks that conviction in, which is a form of guilt, but a divine nudge of, man, you don't want to do that. You're going to regret it. Does that make sense? You follow me? Guilt is also a debt. Guilt typically means that we owe something. Guilt tells us that there's a consequence, either for something we've done or something we've failed to do. It might come as a nudge to apologize or a sense of obligation to do something we'd rather avoid. Think about it this way. When a defendant in a courtroom is found guilty, what happens? There's a sentence that follows, right? Okay? In the same way, when we feel guilty, our response becomes our offering. Okay? Something we do or try to make things right. That's our offering from that. Picking up what I'm throwing down? But oftentimes, what we offer doesn't actually heal anything, right? Sometimes we excuse behavior that's clearly inexcusable. Other times, we accept unfair treatment because we believe that we deserve it. And the inner voices says, I owe so I don't deserve, or I owe so I don't belong, or I owe so I don't, so I haven't done enough. Right? That's our offering. And so then what happens is we self-sentence, right? We punish ourselves, not with healing, but with shame, striving for more, or silence. But the Bible tells us that we are all guilty, right? We're like, well, that ain't making me feel better, Pastor. We're all been found guilty, whether we like it or not. The verdict is in. You're guilty. I'm guilty. Romans 3:23 says it plainly. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Paul is telling us that all of us missed the mark. Right? We've missed the mark. Nobody is perfect. None of us meet that mark, not one. But that's the whole point of the law, the Mosaic law, right? It wasn't given to make us righteous. It was given to expose how far we have fallen short. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, Paul explains the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses, and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. In other words, the law is not a ladder to climb to God. It's a mirror that reveals how much we need him. Picking up what I'm throwing down? And Paul echoes this in Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 19, he says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. Jumping ahead to verses 23 through 26 of chapter 3, paints a clear picture. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law, kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Paul says, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So, the law, yes, it reveals our guilt. But the amazing thing is, grace reveals our Savior. Right? Guilt, real, authentic guilt, has a purpose. It shows us something extremely vital, and that is this. We can't save ourselves. We can't. No matter how hard we try, we can't do it. And we recognize that no matter how hard we try, we'll never be able to keep the law or fully meet God's standard. Again, Romans 3, 23 and 24. For everyone has sinned. We have fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely, everybody say freely. Freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. That's the beauty of grace. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. Nothing we do can earn that grace. Nothing. God freely, everybody say freely again, freely makes us right with him through Jesus. And when we experience authentic guilt, the kind that comes from realizing that our sin before a holy God isn't destroying us, it's leading us to life. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. There's a big, big, big difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads us to the feet of Jesus. Worldly sorrow keeps us trapped in shame, regret, and hopelessness. Authentic guilt opens the door to grace. And grace leads us to the Savior that we desperately, desperately need. Now, guilt, good or bad, has never been meant to be held onto as it binds us to our past and sins and mistakes, right? It's a temporary feeling. This guilt was meant to be temporary. It's the temporary feelings of our conscience were intended to correct our course, to make an adjustment, not meant to live with it, right? Good or bad, authentic or false. But when we do hang on to it, and I know that we have people in this room that are hanging on to guilt and shame, you were never meant to carry that, right? But when we do hang on, it slows us down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Guilt, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. I need a volunteer. Okay, come on up. All right, put this around your ankle. You're not your arm, your ankle. All right, click that in. That's a ball and chain. We're not referring to a spouse. It's not where we're going. I know some of you thought that. The ball and chain. The ball and chain represents our past mistakes. Now think about this. We drag this through life. Imagine not just one sin, right? That ball and chain represents one of her sins. Imagine all the sins that we have committed in our life and how many balls and chains would be strapped to our legs. I don't think it would be possible to, we don't have enough legs. You know, maybe Samuel and Christopher, they got really long legs, but I don't. Mine are short. So imagine you have to walk around a little bit. Okay, this is a plastic one, so it doesn't weigh anything. But imagine that weighed 20 pounds. Would that be fun to drag around all day long? Now imagine, how many sins do you think you've committed in a day? Round number.
Probably like one or two.
One or two. I want to hang out with her. How many sins do you think, just an estimate, you commit on a daily basis? Somebody give me a number. A dozen. Imagine 12 of those wrapped around your legs. You think it would be easy to move forward? You think it would be easy to keep walking? No, it would slow you down, wouldn't it? It would probably stop you and freeze you right where you are. Yeah, how much do you weigh? Like 80 pounds. Yep. So 240 pounds of sin strapped to her leg, we wouldn't make it very far. You'd be like, right? Okay, go ahead and take that off. Right? We walk through life. Thank you. Give me a high five. Give her a round of applause. She did so good. We walk through life dragging around sin and guilt and shame every single day. What's the result of that? It keeps you bound to that sin, right? It keeps you bound to the sin of your past, your decisions of your past. And what seems to happen is our thinking goes, well, I'm already guilty. What's a little more sin going to do? Right? You're like, well, that sounds absurd, Pastor. It does. But we do it all the time. We do it all the time. And you've got 14 balls and chains bound to your sin. You're trying to drag it, trying to be successful in your Christian walk, and you're not making any ground. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to their shame." See, here's the thing that I want you to get today. The enemy of your soul knows that you wallow in guilt. And you will waste precious time in life wallowing in guilt. The enemy likes that. He doesn't even have to give you any extra stuff to mess you up. If you're wallowing in guilt, you ain't going nowhere forward in your relationship with Jesus. And he's like, I don't even have to worry about them. They're stuck in the wallow. I can go mess with other people. He knows it. And you're wasting precious time in freedom, right? If you believe your guilt makes you unworthy, the enemy has won. The enemy's won. This is a burden that I have to bear, right? How many times do we tell ourselves that? I guess I just have to bear this burden. It's mine to bear. Wrong. Wrong. You're disqualifying what Jesus did on the cross. Whether we'll either turn our pain into purpose or we'll see guilt as proof that we have no purpose. It's time to let go of the ball and chain. But there's two voices of guilt. The first one is conviction. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And then there's condemnation, which comes from Satan, right? These two voices can sound similar, but their sources and outcomes are drastically different. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Now, here's the thing about conviction. I'm going to pause right here. I was talking to my wife about this. I heard this preacher say this not too long ago. It says, anytime that you hear the word of God, you hear the gospel, you should feel some level of conviction in your life, right? Why? Anybody know? It's a living word. Yep, somebody else. because we're sinners. And conviction leads to repentance. Repentance leads to transformation. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, look, here's this, leading us to repent, leading us to redemption, which leads us to transformation. Picking up what I'm throwing down? So anytime that you, and I've heard this so many times, I don't like coming to church because pastor makes me feel convicted. Well, that isn't the pastor. I ain't that good. That's the Holy Spirit trying to grow you up, trying to get you to move forward, trying to help the transformation process go. Following me? If you follow me, say, uh-huh. So condemnation is the voice of the enemy meant to accuse, shame, and keep you stuck. Conviction happens when the Holy Spirit lovingly brings your sin into the light. Not to humiliate, but to lead you back to God. Conviction brings truth. Condemnation speaks deception. John 8:32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will. Say it like you mean it, and the truth will. One more time, and the truth will
set you free.
So let's look at what these two words mean. Condemned means sentenced to a punishment, often death. Also means officially declared unfit for use. Now imagine, have a mental picture of a building that's been condemned, right? Why would a building be considered condemned? It's unfit, it's unsafe, unfit for use, right? That's the mental picture that I want you to get, right? No longer usable or unsafe. Condemnation is the expression of strong disapproval, the sentencing of someone to punishment. However, conviction, on the other hand, may expose guilt, but it's redemptive in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and it's a call to grace. Conviction leads you to God. Condemnation pushes you away from him. Conviction opens the door to grace. Condemnation traps you in shame. Conviction causes you to confess and turn around. Condemnation causes you to hide and withdraw. Conviction results in surrender to Christ, trusting his grace. Condemnation drives you to strive harder, you're trying to fix yourself, but you can't. John 16:8-11 tells us, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So the Holy Spirit does three things, right? It convicts us of sin, reveals the truth, right? You've sinned. You've missed it. Also, it convicts us of righteousness, shows you that you can be made right with God. His forgiveness and grace are always available. And the third thing the Holy Spirit does is convicts of judgment. It helps you think beyond today. Does that make sense? Listen, a day is coming when you'll stand before the King of Kings and give an account. We can't avoid it. It's coming. And this isn't meant to scare you, but what I want is to give you an eternal perspective. Romans 8:1-2, Paul says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The chain, the bonds of sin and shame and guilt that have trapped you and held you down and stopped you from moving forward. What does he say? The Holy Spirit, the power of the life-giving Spirit, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That's good news. But we get so trapped in carrying our guilt and our shame around. when you are not meant to carry it. You've been freed. Let me read it like this. So now there is no punishment, no death sentence, no disapproval, and no declaration that you are unfit for use for those who belong to Christ Jesus. How many of you belong to Christ Jesus? Raise your hand proudly. Keep them up. You are not condemned. Hear me. You're not condemned. You're not disqualified. And you're not unfit for use. You can put your hands down. Somebody's going, oh, my shoulder. You're not those things. But what you are loved. You are redeemed. And you are called by God. Guilt may try to speak, but grace, hear me, grace has the final word. Grace. God declares you not guilty. Because we saw in Romans 3:23, right? We're all guilty. Everyone has sinned and missed God's righteous, holy standard, right? Through Jesus Christ, God says, not guilty. This is the heart of the gospel. That through Jesus Christ, we are not just forgiven, but we are declared not guilty. Say that with me. I'm not guilty. Really? Just try it again like you actually might mean it. I'm not guilty. Beautiful. You're not guilty. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. You and I were spiritually dead, disconnected from God because of our sin. But then Jesus stepped in. And in Colossians 2:13 and 14, another chapter beyond says, you were dead because of your sins and because you of your sinful nature that was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave a couple of your sins. Every other sin. Only the sins on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. No, what does it say? All your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against you and took it away by nailing it to the cross. He canceled your record. Some of you probably never had a really long record. I had a long one. Long. And he canceled it and nailed it to the cross of Jesus. Let that sink in for a second. God canceled your record. He canceled it. Every sin, every offense, every failure, wiped it clean. You may still remember your sin, and we have an enemy of our soul that's going to be really good at reminding you of your sin. But God doesn't see your failures. He sees the righteousness of Jesus covering you. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has come. It's like this. This canvas represents your record, right? All the sin, all the shame, all the guilt. And this is what the enemy is going to throw in your face every chance he gets, right? It's covered with words that represent our past sins and shame. Because of Jesus, This is our life. God can't see this because of the blood of Jesus that covers us and our righteousness is found in him. This is what God sees, not this. If you are being reminded of this and you are wallowing in shame and guilt, it's the enemy pushing this in your face, and you have not accepted the grace that God freely gives in your circumstances. This is who you are. This is what the enemy reminds you of. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being reminded about this. I want this. There are some of you in here today are chained to this. Hear my words. If you have accepted the grace of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no longer bound to this. It's gone. This is you. This is you. Romans 5, 8 through 11. I love this passage. And it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He sent Jesus to die for you and me. While we're still neck deep in the muck and mire of sin and shame, he sent his son to die for us. We have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. Now we can sit here and be mediocre in our response to the salvation of our souls in this semi-wonderful new relationship with God because Jesus reluctantly went to the cross and made us friends of God. Is that what that says? Can we read that together? Verse 8. Let's go back to verse 8 for me. And let's read it together. And since we have been in God's sight by the blood of Christ,
he will certainly save us from God's condemnation.
Next. Oop, go 9. Sorry. Go back. And since we have been made right, come on, in God's sight by the blood of Christ, There we go. Next one. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. You are not condemned. Please hear me. You are not condemned. If you are trapped by guilt and shame, it's false guilt. It's false guilt. You were never meant to carry it. You're made to carry this. You are not condemned. You are restored. You are not abandoned. You are made a friend of God. I love Psalm 103:12. It says, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the... How far is that? They never touch, do they? And Ephesians 3:12 says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Your identity is no longer tied to your sin and past. Your story is not one of shame. It's one of redemption. Jesus didn't cover just cover your sins. He gave you a new name. He gave you a new identity. And he gave you a new beginning. So let me wrap up this morning with something simple but powerful. This is what grace does. God sees everything in your past, cancels every charge. washes you completely clean and says, you are not guilty. You are mine. Let's start fresh. Salvation is a brand new beginning. It's like a new birth. That's why it's referred to being born again, right? A clean slate. So let me ask you a question. Which picture are you going to believe about yourself? The one filled with shame and guilt and condemnation, or the one Jesus made clean, showing you your true identity in him? Which one are you going to choose? This is what we remember when we celebrate communion. Such a fitting day for communion, because through his broken body and his blood being poured out, Jesus made the way for grace to rewrite our stories. And as we continue in worship, we're going to take communion together. But it's not just a ritual. And I think sometimes we get caught into this thing of, it's just another thing that we do, right? Communion isn't a ritual, but it is a celebration. Communion is a moment to pause and remember what Jesus did. But it's also a moment to celebrate that we have been forgiven, set free, and made new. It's not a time to hang your head. I remember growing up, every time we'd take communion, the pastor would talk about, he would say, you need to examine your hearts. And I'm guilty of saying this to you, yet we are supposed to examine our hearts. Is there anything that's blocking our ability to celebrate what Christ has done? Is there any unrepentant sin? Is there any of that stuff? That's important. But here's the thing that I think so often we forget, is that when Jesus died on the cross, and the moment that he said, it is finished, the debt was paid. Past, present, and future, sins were forgiven. No condemnation in Christ, right? So it's a time to celebrate that we have been forgiven and set free and made new. It's not a time to hang our heads. It's a time to lift our hearts with gratitude. So here at New Life, if you're a guest with us, we believe in open communion. And that simply means that if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to take communion with us. We just ask that you would hold on to the bread and the cup until everybody has been served. So I'm going to invite the fellows, those that are helping serve, because this is a wonderful time to reflect and receive the gift of what he has done for us.